So I told myself, I told myself you're going to have to hold back. I didn't do a good job of it. For some of you that don't know me, have not known me before the last few months, I did not always sound like this, okay? I have a problem that's causing my voice to go out very quickly, and so it's very frustrating, and I hope, and it's not very pleasant to listen to. It sounds like I'm a member of the mafia or something, so just don't let that distract you from trying to get out of the message today that I hope that you will. You know, I've pretty much quit getting on social media, Facebook. Is there anything else? I don't know. Anyway, space page. They're just among church members, people who say outside of Facebook about what they write. Keep up. Each other. This group of Christians, of one reason or another, this group of political, whatever, hates Trump. But he's joined in us right now. I think everybody seems to be hating everybody. Where's our place in all of this? As Christian people, where's our place? I want not to join in the hate. No, that's not it. I don't care where you stand politically. You're not supposed to hate anybody. I don't care what you believe on this issue or that issue. We're not supposed to be people of hate in any way, form, or fashion. Deal with it. What do I do? Now, it does not mean I can't have strong. It does not mean that on moral issues, on even political issues, I can't have strong convictions. There's nothing wrong with that. Our focus in this world. I've already upset one church member. And today's lesson is not political. It's not about any certain issues. What I want to see, I want to look at a story from the New Testament. And I want to see if we can make sense of our place. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 25. And then we're going to start over to in chapter 8. So Jesus has come onto the scene, and people don't know what to do with him. Sure. He's a great man. We can tell morally he's a great man. Doing things so different from anybody that they had ever come in contact with. His own disciples are struggling. What do we do with this guy? Who is he? What is he about? And then it comes to chapter 7, starting in verse 25, and it says, some of the people of Jerusalem are saying, isn't this the man that they want to kill? Yet look, he's speaking publicly, and they're saying nothing to him. Can it be true that the authorities know that he's the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, nobody will know where he is from. And it goes on down, and it expounds on this idea about the people's confusion, about who Jesus is. The Pharisees have told the temple guards to go and arrest Jesus. And they come back and they say, And he says, we're kind of thinking he's who he says he is. What? And now they're angry at them. And then all the people are saying, look at all the things he's doing and done. How do we deal with Jesus? And it says that they have this sort of powwow, and even they start fighting each other. One of the, in verse 50 of chapter 7, says, Nicodemus, is this how we behave ourselves? Is this what we normally do? We accuse people without giving them a way of speaking for themselves? We think maybe you're one of them. And they get in this big argument. And this is the backdrop for the story that we find in chapter 8. A story that all of us are totally familiar with. But I want us to look at it maybe in a little bit different way today. And since I am a master teacher of high school students, thank you for laughing, I'm going to use a technique that I've begun to use a lot in class. I'm going to make you do the work. Okay? So today when I ask for feedback, that means I want you to talk. Okay? So it means a couple of things. First of all, I just ask that you would speak up when you have a comment so that everyone can hear. I'll repeat it if it's too soft. And I want you to not be afraid to say what's on your mind when we talk about this, because we're going to kind of split the story up, and I want us to look at a few things. Okay, so let's go through the story real quick, and then we'll get into it. So it says that dawn, he went to the temple complex again, and all the people were coming to him and sat down, and he began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman that was caught in adultery, making her stand in the center of all of them. Teacher, they said to him, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? They asked us to trap him in order that they might have evidence to accuse him. And so Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground with his finger. And when they persisted in questioning him, he stood up and said to them, the one without sin among you should be the first one to throw a stone at her. And he stooped down again, and he continued writing on the ground. And when they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men. Only he was left with the woman in the center. When Jesus stood up, he said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord, she answered. Neither do I condemn you. Go from now on and do not sin anymore. And Jesus spoke to them again and said, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So I want to look at this story from the idea of four different perspectives. Okay, so when we look at this story, and there's probably more, okay, but I knew I wouldn't have enough time to do more. So what I want to do is I want to look at this story from four perspectives of characters that are in the story. And you guys are going to become those characters. Okay? So I want you to clear your minds. You're no longer who you are. You no longer have any preconceived ideas. And you're going to think from their perspective. First one is the Jewish leaders, who I'm calling the protectors. Jewish leaders, the protectors. So these here, boo, I'm not kidding. These are the Jewish leaders. Jewish leaders. All right. Second, the Jewish people, who I'm calling the followers. Okay? You guys are just your everyday, typical the sinful woman, the adulterous woman, who I'm calling the broken one. Okay? And then over here, I had to put him in this category so I wouldn't get in trouble. Jesus. Okay? I want to put my wife in the adulterous woman category, okay? That would seem a little bit weird. So So Jesus. Okay? Now, here's what I want you to think of. First of all, I want you to take just maybe a minute. And I want you to think of some words, some adjectives to describe your character. Some adjectives to describe. Now, it's from your own perspective. Okay? So don't look at them and say, awful. You know, where it's from your own perspective. We'll get to that in a minute. Okay, so just take a few seconds and think about it. And I'm going to ask you. Okay. Describe yourselves. Confident. What? Confident. All right.
Natural.
And, all right. Strong-willed. Pompous. I mean, I think that's general consensus, but okay, pompous. Okay, or maybe above everyone. Okay,
powerful.
Okay, so let me just take a couple of seconds and kind of. Jewish leaders, from their perspective, were protectors. Protectors of what? The true word of God. Right? From their perspective, they were doing exactly what God had tasked them to do. Hold on to the word of God. Do not let anyone. And these guys had been this way for a while through different cultures and different people who had tried to threaten them. Their job was to protect and defend the word of God. That doesn't sound like such a bad thing, does it? When you think about it from that perspective. A few things that I thought of was they were obsessed with being right and righteousness in their own eyes. Obsessed with winning the argument. Here's the other problem. They were also willing to bend the rules to do it. And they didn't care whose feelings they hurt. And they didn't care who they had to push away. Now, of course, these are the elite ones, okay? Some of them were searching and seeking. They come off, maybe it's not true, but they come off as self-righteous. You think they're better than everybody. They've got it all together. People look at them and they see maybe a little bit of hypocrisy in their life. But they see themselves as doing God's will. They see themselves as caring for those by holding on to the word of God, the true word of God, in their own eyes, in their own opinion. Okay, the Jewish to us. Okay? Fearful? People pleasers, all right?
Entitled.
Anyone else? What? Vulnerable. Very good one. Okay, good intentions. Say again. Okay, reinforcers, all right? So here's the thing. Most people in this world fall into this category. Right? Easily led by people who are very zealous for what they are, what they're leading, what they're leading. And these people, for the most part, are searching. But yet they're willing to, I wrote down a couple of things. They have kind of a crowd mentality. It's kind of like they follow where the main group is. They're a little bit fickle. One minute they're saying, Jesus is Lord. Hosanna, the next minute they're saying. Crucify him. Okay, a little bit fickle by who they're being led by. They're easily confused. Especially by people who are trying to keep them confused. And then last I put down, they will be led by someone. It's just a matter of who they follow. Okay, so you have these Jewish leaders, and you have these Jewish people who are the followers. Without followers, there are no leaders. Third, sinful woman. Relieved? Nobody wants to admit that. What? Scared? Good one. Ashamed? Anyone else? You're good. I'm not trying to get you to give me another answer to Kwani's over there like, oh, I don't know. Okay, so she felt like they were being justified in accusing her and of whatever punishment she received. A couple of things I wrote down. She's caught up in her own sin. Okay, it wasn't that she was just a sinner. It was that it had defined her. She was caught up in it, and it was destroying her life. She was trapped kind of in her lifestyle. She had shame and guilt and being controlled by them. I believe she felt unworthy of love. I believe that she felt deserving of punishment. And the last one is that she, more than anything in her life, wanted someone to love and accept where she was. All right, let's move to the last one. And hopefully I can bring it together here. Jesus. Words to describe Jesus. Okay. Loving, understanding, forgiving. Okay. Kind of in the middle between the two groups. Imagine yourself placed in Jesus' spot here. He had a lot to, this was like toward the beginning of his ministry, he had a lot to gain or lose by what happened in this interaction. Anybody else? Persuasive. He's not what?
He's not worried.
Not worried, okay? Maybe worried was the wrong word. All right, here's just a couple of things I wrote down. Jesus is love. Everything he does is motivated by love. No selfishness involved. No condemnation. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn, but I came to save. So everything he does, everything he thinks, everybody he looks at, looking at through the eyes and lens of love. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing to be able to do? To do away with all of our personal biases, our personal thoughts, and say, I'm going to love you no matter what. Jesus was compassionate. He took his love and he put it into action. Jesus believed in relationship. Don't get me wrong. He told the lady to go and not sin anymore. But what he was trying to do was build a relationship with her. Just like he was with everyone else. Relationship was so important to Jesus and is. Do you realize that in this story, Jesus never answers the question. Shocker, right? That's the way Jesus kind of operated. They said, she should be stoned because that's what the law of Moses said. What do you think? And Jesus' response? He bent down and he wrote in the dirt. Now, there's a lot of question here about, and we've talked about this before, I think I've even preached on this. What was he writing? What was he doing writing in the dirt? Some people say it was a Bible verse, or some people say he was writing down the names of those who had accused her, or there's lots of different things. We can't really ever know. I don't think we can know. What I think, personal opinion, whatever he was writing, it was to build a measure of awkwardness and tension. They're all sitting there like, dude, we asked you a question. Are you going to just pull in the dirt? Then he stands up and he says this simple statement. If you're without sin, feel free to pick up a stone. And then he bends back down and he begins to write again. Says, the older men were wise. They begin to walk away. I don't know, you know, some frustrated, some were this or that, but, you know, all of them were like, well, I ain't going to be picking up a stone. It's not going to be me. He never answered the question. The question wasn't what was important. It was the person. It was the lady. It's the sinners that always get left out of the equation. Now, could Jesus have said, okay, raise your hand if you think you get on this side and you get on this side and we're going to have a debate over it? Sure, he could, but that's not what he did. No matter what the answer is, I love you. No matter what the answer is, I don't condemn you. Now here's the question. Which one are you? The thing is that when Jesus looks at the characters in this story, I said that the Jewish leaders were protectors and the Jewish people were followers and the sinful woman was broken. You know the honest truth? They were all broken. The Pharisees were just as broken as the sinful. The followers who thought they were just doing the right thing by just following somebody, they were broken. Jesus loved all of them. You know, he had an opportunity really here to call out the Pharisees and make them look like idiots. You know, he never condemns them either. He just says, those without sin, throw the first stone. He never says, you guys are evil. He loves them all. They're all in different places. They all have different motivations. They all have different ideas and perspectives of what life is about. Jesus loves all of them. So in some manner here, we just put ourselves in the broken category of how Jesus looks at us. But my question is, how do you look at those people in the world? How do you look at that person that is, whatever your persuasion of politics is, they're the opposite? Morally speaking, they have an idea about something that you totally disagree with. They're living a lifestyle that's totally opposite from the way that you see things to be. How do you look at them? How do you treat them? And how do you deal with them? Are you a protector? I've got to hold on to the morality that God has given us and hold on to the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't. What I'm saying is that's your motivation. Are you a person that just kind of goes with the flow? I'll just go wherever the winds blow. Are you a person that looks at people in this world through eyes of love? And I would say you. I'm talking about me too, okay? I'm not leaving myself out. What if we did that? In reality, what if Christian people, followers of Christ, actually followed Christ? Looked at this world through the eyes of love. Would it be a different place? Would people look at Christ and his followers in a different way? I can't see how they couldn't. The challenge of the story, the challenge of this lesson is this. I'm never going to always be right. I'm just not. I'm not going to win every argument. But I can always love. Always. And in my experience, that's what wins people over. That's what wins the heart of people. It's not arguing, winning an argument, being able to prove this or prove that. It's showing them love and building a relationship with them. And guiding them to Jesus. Jesus is not a religion. He's a person. He's an actual relationship that one can build. Hope I haven't been too, like, mad and negative, seem like. I don't know. But this has been a challenge for me. And maybe it has for you in your life. Our world is changing. And if we don't think about the person first, if we don't think about the brokenness of our world, if we don't think about our motivation of love, we will never change anything. We just won't. Here's the other challenge. Maybe actually once in a while try to put yourself in someone else's shoes. Put yourself in someone else's place. And ask this question. Why do they think like that? Instead of just getting angry with someone over they believe this or they believe that or they teach that or they teach that, actually ask the question. Why do they do that? And what impact can I make in their life by just showing them love and respect? You see, that was Jesus' life. That was his mission. His disciples didn't catch on to it for a long time. Build a relationship through love. Would you bow with me briefly, please? Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time that we've had to study your word. God, we want to be like your son. I don't know if I have the ability to do it. But it doesn't mean I'm not going to try and do the very best I can. I pray, Father, that you would let us put aside our selfishness and put aside our negative motivations and look at the world through the eyes of Jesus, through the eyes of love. Be people of grace and respect. Still willing to stand up for what we believe that you would have us to. Standing up for your word and the truths of your word. But Father, in all things we want to do that. We want to do that in love. Father, I pray that there would be an awakening in the church that we would be able to see the motivation of love and give that to those around us. So thankful, Father, that you have grace. Because I'm the most broken of anyone. And I know that we could probably all and all think and say that statement, that we are broken and we need you in our lives in order to survive. I'm grateful, Father, for your son Jesus and for what he means. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. Here's the thing, is that as was talked about this morning, I think maybe Kyle said it, we've been given a great gift, an understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done for us in our lives, and most of us have taken advantage of that gift. If you're here today and have not taken advantage of the gift of Jesus Christ in your life, today is the day. If you're here today and you are struggling in your faith, and besides just the prayers of the church or the encouragement, you may need to make a statement or you may want to say something about your struggles, and we can say a prayer for you this morning. We would love for you to do that. And this is a good time as Chris comes and he leads us in the song that he's chosen, which I'm not sure what it is, but...
Father.